introduction. As a matter of fact, Brother Booker, I have we are pushing close to 70 young people between the ages of 11 and 30, and we are having an awesome revival. There are multiple young men that I could actually have stand in this pulpit this morning, and they could give you a list of sermons that this man has preached, and they could preach them for you. Brother Booker, his story, his life, his testimony is interwoven into the fabric of my life. Messages like barbarism in the 21st century and I made this decision when I was in my right mind. If you have not heard some of those sermons, you need to go and search and look them up and listen to them. But his ministry and life is interwoven into my life and into our youth group and into this church. And we are forever indebted to Brother Booker for his ministry. And he is a legend among us, and we love him, and we want to glean what God has spoken to him for us for this moment. Somebody say amen. Brother Booker, come and preach to us. Tell us what the Holy Ghost is saying.
Praise the Lord, everybody. What do you say we give the Lord a wonderful hand clap today? What a God. What a mighty God. What a mighty, mighty, mighty God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a mighty God. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for a moment. I want to say it's a very high signal honor of mine to be with you here at New Life in Birmingham. We do love and appreciate this church. Of course, Brother and Sister Sutton, very, very, very deeply. Their family, everything you stand for, everything that you're doing for the kingdom of God. And it's just always neat to be here. Feel the wonderful, wonderful presence of God. And then there's no feeling on earth like coming to church, ready to go. You've got the mind of God. You're sitting there. You're worshiping. You're feeling Jesus. Everything is flowing. And then you start from the back 40 feeling this little something saying, that's not it. So I'm sitting there and I'm feeling after God, and he directs me to go a completely different direction, and so I'm scrambling. But I have learned I'd rather scramble and do his will. Amen. I've tried it the other way, and it ain't no fun at all. So here we are. One thing I like here is the wonderful hospitality that I always receive whenever I come to Birmingham and to this church. It is wonderful. Now, if we could stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I am so sorry, Brother and Sister Sutton are not here, but I'm very happy for them. I'm very, very happy for them. And I'm going to tell you, ministry, guess what? We're made out of the same mud as everybody else. And guess what about ministry? I know that your pastor, he is one of the healthiest human beings I have ever met. I'm not that much older than him, but he is so vigorous. He's so strong. He runs, he walks, he's a ball of energy. But I don't care who you are and what your name is, everybody needs a rest. Trust me. So I'm really happy for them. And I talked to him yesterday and or day before. It all runs together. And told him, soak it up, brother. Soak it up. When you get back, they'll wring it out of you. So soak it up. Soak it up. Praise God. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. You got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles 16. We're going to read one verse of scripture to several. This is a relatively beautiful but relatively familiar portion of the word of the Lord. One verse. Verse 9. 2nd Chronicles 16. Verse 9 tells us this: for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. His eye up and down, to and fro, the entire earth looking, 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 looking. Let's pray. Let's ask that this Sunday morning in July that the Holy Ghost would talk to every heart. And I want to say to every guest that is here today, Jesus brought you here today, sir. Ma'am, young man, young lady, listen to me. Jesus loves you, and he brought you here today. Lord Jesus, we are mindful of your presence. Your eye does run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and I feel it's rested here in this house and on these hearts today. Talk to us, God. Touch us. Minister to us. In the precious, mighty, holy, 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 holy name of Jesus, we commit this service and our lives into your hands, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful presence. Now, this verse has indeed meant a lot to me down through the years. The last 40 years, I cannot begin to tell you the number of times that I have prayed this verse and asked that I could be part of that number. Now, the trickiest part of this verse, even perhaps in my reading, that as you read it, probably several people under the sound of my voice got real excited, and then you come to the closing few words, and you feel disqualified. You feel, oh, well, it was really good till they got to that part. And we're glad to know that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth. We're excited that he wants to show himself strong. But it's that whose heart is perfect towards him that, oh, what a shame. I guess that goes to my brother, my sister, my neighbor across the way, but not me. You have to understand the word perfect is, it is a tricky word. But God takes great pains to help us to understand what perfect means. When applied to humanity. When it's applied to God, that's one thing. When it's applied to humanity, it's something else. This is not a rug that we're lifting up and sweeping under a bunch of junk. This is some spiritual facts of life that we have to grasp. They're excruciatingly important. There are little children that are throughout the facilities right now. I see a little girl back there, she's sitting on her parents' laps, and she's obviously a cutie. Now, when she's 25, is she still sitting on their laps? We'd kind of wonder about that. But at this stage of her life, that is a perfect setting. It's a perfect picture for her age and station. I doubt she dressed herself today. Her mother probably dressed her. She may have fed herself. Good chance at her age she did. She knows I'm talking about her. She's kind of hiding from me, but she's smiling at the same time. But even if she fed herself, I'm sure she made a mess. If it was cereal, it didn't all make it to her mouth, and it didn't all stay in the bowl. But for her age, she's doing fine. She's perfect for that stage of life and that stage of development. It's much like babies in the womb. Up to a certain point, considering how long the conception's been, they're perfect. Then when they're born, all things being equal, if everything's okay, they're perfect. But there's a whole lot of growth that takes on. So the object of understanding perfection, you have to couple that with the word growth. When applied to human beings, there is something about us. When I first came to the Lord, and a young man came up to me, and he was so kind. And if I understood correctly, he said the first book he read was my book about how I came to God journey. When I came to God, I'm doing this just for the sake of our guest. Okay, when I first came in, my hair was down to here. My pants were a conglomeration of patches sewed together. My shirt was unbuttoned. I know I didn't have socks on. I don't think I had shoes, but my pastor thinks I had sandals on. All I know is that when I walked in the back of that little home missions church, those 18 people that were there looked back, saw me, and they gathered their kids together. And so life has been quite a process. Life has been a process. Now, from the moment that night I repented of my sins, I was baptized in Jesus' name. 5 nights later, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was perfect at that stage of development. And then, so it's been a process. And even if your name is the Apostle Paul, you are the acknowledged apostle to the Gentile world. You are writing epistles that every word will be studied for the next 2,000 years. You will still be able to write towards the end of his ministry while writing in a Roman prison. I count not that I have attained, either that I am already perfect. But forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. So even the Apostle Paul acknowledged that perfection is heading the right way in the journey. We continually work, strive, and press. If you stub your toe, if you do something stupid, but you pick yourself up, you turn back or right, then even that stupidity can help you in the process of perfection of that fool me once. Hey, no, ain't gonna happen no more by the grace of God. And you keep pressing. You keep pressing. Thank God we have an altar. We run boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So with that in mind, and we could give you a whole lot more, the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, amen, because he wants to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect, that is striving towards him. Amen. This is why NIV says the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed. New Living says he searches the whole earth again to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. Amen. So if we will but commit ourselves today, there is a God of the universe that will come on the scene and strengthen and show what he can do and what he wants to do in your life. Now, we know, and you know, those of you that know me, you know I start slow. And, you know, we may blow the whistle, we may not, but we start slow. But I want to make sure everybody can get aboard the train before we start rolling down the tracks, okay? Now, there's a host of scriptures, a veritable host of scriptures that deal with the fact that man must seek after God. But I want to just stop here today and use this verse as a starting point. He is seeking for us. His eyes going to and fro throughout the entire earth. And he is seeking because he wants to do something in our life. And when you think about God seeking for man, that's a huge concept. Simply because when you think of mankind, there's nothing too bad you could say about him. You do understand man is a wretched creature. And there is nothing, there's no crime he's not committed. There's no crime man is not committed. There's no trust he's not betrayed. There's no depth of moral infamy that he's not plunged into. And we could go on and on and on in a pessimistic vein and yet never cease to declare absolute truths. Mankind is more often than not appearing as a son of the devil than he is a son of God. And that's a fact. And if you don't believe that, then you just haven't lived long enough. You haven't seen enough. You haven't been enough places. At the same time, and in fact, well, man, back to that, I've got a good friend of mine, and it's a lady. She's a great lady. She's up in her 80s now. And I remember about 10 years ago, she said, you know, she said, the more I deal with mankind, the more I like pigs. Okay? And she's seen a lot of it. She's very knowledgeable and very, very wonderful lady, actually. And but there is a flip side to man that is just as true. When you think about the feats of mankind, there's no danger that he's not dared, that he's not faced. And faced unbelievably with courage. You say every human being? No, but not every human being's a serial killer either. And there's no heights that man has not scaled. There's no costly a sacrifice that he's not willing to make, be it for freedom or an ideal or a principle, or for his family, or for his God. It's amazing what man can do, the heights he can achieve to. Now, there is an ongoing onslaught today in our nation, I hate to tell you, that wants to destroy heroes. In fact, be it American heroes or world heroes, it seems like there are people that work overtime to be the muckrakers to dig up, forgive the term, the puke. Amen, the negative, the humanity, the baseness of every individual so that they can somehow tear down the elements of their greatness. Well, can I just tell you, it doesn't matter who you are or what your name is. If it's Moses, you hear me? If it's Moses, or if it's Abraham Lincoln. We are sons of Adam. And we're sons of God. And so you have these two elements at work. When God spoke everything into existence, and then when he spoke the fowls of the heaven, the fish of the sea, the beast of the field, all of these things are spoken into existence. But when he came to man, he operated, his MO was different. His method of operation was different than any other way that he had done it. This time, he takes the dust of the earth and he forms a man. And I know that anthropomorphically I'm speaking here, but in essence, however exactly he did it, this is the heartfelt truth. I picture my God on his knees forming Adam. He forms man of the dust of the earth, and then he draws his face close to those dead nostrils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Everything's there, but it's stone, nothing but mass. And then God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man comes into being. And the very first conscious thought of mankind was God. As God was face to face, breathing life into him. And there's a host of reasons for all this having to do with angelic bodies, those that stayed true, a third part of the angels that did not, and on and on and on. But we can't be sidetracked. This was the Son of God. This was a man that God saw was not good to be alone. A deep sleep comes on him. He removes a rib. He creates woman, which means out of man. Her name is Eve. She's the mother of all living. And evening was the beginning of the day with God, not the end of the day. God does everything backwards from us. So Eve, she's the mother of all living. And we know the story, and there they are. And then they partake of the forbidden fruit. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here we are 6,000 years later, and we're still trying to spit the seeds out. Because now, God is our creator, but we are also sons of Adam. So we have the potential for such unbelievable greatness and such unbelievable degradation. It's wrapped up in every one of us. We are made of steel and clay. Be that as it may, because man is different, he's very, 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 very different from all other creatures. Man, and the reason he seeks for man, is of all of the creation, and you may have pets that you really like. I know I do not look like a cat person, because I'm not a cat person. I don't like cats unless I own it. And I have a cat that I actually like right now. It's a character. And but you know that cat, every now and then, once in a while, it seeks to be petted. It seeks food. And it seeks a place to sleep. And it don't care where. But I've never seen my cat seek God. I've owned a lot of dogs. Dogs are more lovable. Dogs look at you like you're God. Cats look at you like they're God. Okay? And but I've had dogs that are vivid in my mind. I love them so much. I've seen them leap into the air and snatch frisbees out of the air that I tossed. I've seen them retrieve sticks out of lakes that I've thrown. I've seen them come, amen, when they are enjoying life, eating and whistle and come, and they'll come. Okay? My cat comes one time out of 20 when I call it. And that's when it wants something. But I've never seen the best dog I ever owned seek God. Man is the only creature created that has an insatiable hunger in them. When he came into being, there was a presence, God. And without that presence, man is an empty vessel. This is why David said, "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." We're only happy when we are dwelling in the middle of God, and God is dwelling in the middle of us. That's when we're complete. That's when we're at peace. That's when we're at rest. Now, the thing is that, listen to me, every human being that is capable of feeling and thought knows that. See, I didn't know that till you just told me. No, you knew it. But that insatiable hunger, man knows they have it. See, we're different than the animals. You give an animal a good meal and a place to sleep, amen, and it's happy, dude. That's like all it needs. Whatever its natural needs are, when they're met, it's happy, it's contented, it's satisfied. But man's different. Okay? It doesn't matter, and they can be fine food. It can be the best bed. It can, okay? But there's still something missing. There's still something missing. Man has this empty spot in him. And I'm just going to, let me do this here. When here's Adam, the Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus said God is a spirit, and spirit hath not flesh and bones. Okay, we're made in the image of God. Man, Adam, had flesh and bones. If we're made in the image of God, how, who God is a spirit, did he have flesh and bones? Now, he is a spirit being. God can laugh. God can weep. You hear me? God can get angry. God can get sad. All of those emotions we have because we're made in the image of God. But God did not have a body. So how is he made in the image of God? The Bible says God's seeing those things that are not, and I've preached this here before, this part. God's seeing those things that are not as though they already were. God speaks those things that are not as though they already were. And so Romans 5:14 says Adam was made in the form of him that was to come. God, there was not two or three gods getting this thing together. One God, Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, Adonai Ahedin, Adonai Hood. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hath not one God created us? And God is a spirit. And so he made Adam in the form of him that was to come. The first man, Adam, was made in the form of the second man, Adam. That which was born of Mary is the second man, Adam. Adam was made in the form of him that was to come. And so in him, the second man, Adam, Colossians 2, 9, 10, 11, lets us know that in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. To wit, amen, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This invisible God that had no blood to shed, no bones He overshadowed Mary and through her womb. And this God that could not die, he became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made by him. Jesus said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. When Thomas grabbed him, he said, my Lord and my God. He was not rebuked. He was in the world and had been made by him. But this invisible God became flesh. And as such, this God that could not die could now taste death. This God that had no blood to shed, shed the only innocent blood. Amen. And so, Adam was made in the form of him that was to come. That's why he has these bones. That's why. Okay? But when Adam had life breathed into him, the fullness of the Godhead bodily was not in him. This longing had to be assuaged by God coming and walking in the cool of the eve and him hearing the voice of God. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and if you don't have it, you can get it this morning. You can get it this morning. You receive the Spirit of God coming to live inside of you. But the Bible does say in John that it is given to us with measure. It was given unto Jesus without measure. Fullness of the Godhead, but we receive it with measure. This is why we pray and we feel him. This is why we worship and we feed him. This is why we read our Bibles and we feel him. This is why we come to the house of God and we feel him. But he's in us, and in him we live and move and have our being. And it helps us in the process of being complete human beings. That's what happens when you're 6'6", praise God. But we're complete human beings. And you have to let Jesus, we hunger and we thirst for more of him. And it'll be that way till this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortality puts on immortality. Yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. So there's a part of us that food alone, it can content, but it's not gonna meet that visceral need. Amen. Sleep, yes, who gets enough of it? But when you get rested up, there's still a longing. And this is why some people, it doesn't matter how wealthy they are, it doesn't matter the cars they drive, the homes they own, the yachts they go on, it doesn't matter, there's still something in them. It doesn't matter if your name is J. Paul Getty and in the 70s, you're worth $8 billion. And at one time, he was the richest man on earth. And somebody asked J. Paul Getty, sir, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? And he wheeled and said, I can get anything in the world I want. And this man who had gone through 8 marriages at that time, almost as an afterthought, and as he's turning, said, but I would give everything for some peace. Man's different. We see this very stark clarity. There is a rich young man. He's rich because his father has given him his inheritance prior to his father's death, because he besought him for it. Not too many days after he got his inheritance, he went out into a far country. To the initiated, we know his name basically is termed the prodigal son. He goes out with his money, and guess what? He's got lots of friends. Money has a way of bringing friends and relatives. And there they are. And he's got his buddies, and he's got his parties, and he's having a good time. He laughs and giggles and carries on. And probably he's writing letters home to his older brother saying, having a great time, dude. Wish you were here. My only regret is I didn't do it earlier. Sometimes people walk out on God and it's party time. But don't you listen to me. Don't ever forget, the Bible says a famine arose. And a famine always arises. You may be here in heaven, walked away from God from months ago or years ago. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The famine arises. So he runs out of money. Amazing how soon he runs out of friends. And then the famine. And he's a Jewish boy in a dispensation that wouldn't touch, eat, hang around, own a hog. Now he's reduced to feeding swine. And we see two natures. They're both at the pig pen. One human, one bestial. They're both desiring food. They both have needs. They both need to eat. They both need to sleep. There's so many similarities in basic needs. And he's ready to eat the slop that the hog eats. And had he done it, and they both ate to the fill, the hog could go lay in the sun or in the shade and grunt himself to sleep and be happy. But having a full belly and being under a shade tree, even if it's on green lawn, there's still an insatiable something. Man needs more than that. And that's why the wise realize, God, I've got to get back to God. This is why at the age of 18, running, drinking, from my ninth grade year to a year after I graduated, except for 1 6-week period of time, I was stoned or drunk every day. I'd skip school 2 weeks at a time. I graduated with a D-minus average. I made the top 99% of my class possible. For kicks, we would go out and shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths, drunk, tin cans off each other's heads, ride on the hoods of cars down dirt roads going 100 miles an hour. And this world, and for all my drinking and running and screaming and laughing and fighting, my life was miserable. And I will never, ever forget sitting in a cousin's home. And I'm sitting there, and she looks at me and says, Larry. And what she said was like a thunderclap. That moment I'll never forget as long as I live. She said, you will never be happy without God. And all the dominoes started falling. And I knew as surely as I would be breathing as soon as my lungs would cooperate, that she was right. That's what I needed. That's what I needed. He's the only thing. He's the only thing. It's the only thing. So this longing in every man, it's in the best of men and it's in the worst of men. Amen. The only reason one is better than the other is one begins to go to the source that can only satisfy. But to the others, it's just a wilder party, another bottle. Amen. It's It's more money, more power, more notoriety, more this, more that, and they're never satisfied. But David, David knew every emotion known to man, said, as the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul longs, it searches for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He knew. And the prodigal son knew. And he got up and he said, I'm going to my father's house. I'm going to my father's house. I want you to picture his condition, sir. His finery is in tatters. His money's been gone long season. You don't feed hogs and sleep on the ground and retain looking nice. God knows the sunken eyes, the hollow cheeks. God knows how he smelled. God knows how he looked. And he's a long ways off. But he's got a father. How is it that father could see him so far off? Because he was seeking for him. You say, well, why didn't he go out and start looking for him? Well, the eye of the Lord was looking for the boy. But the father knew, if I bring him home before he got the revelation, he'll just bring his pigs with him. He's got to understand that that's not the answer. But when he was afar off, the father sees him and he ran to him. And he didn't. Hi, son. You get a good bath and I'll come. No. He ran to him, he hugged him, he fell on his neck, they wept, they kissed each other, they went arm in arm, arm over shoulder, back to the father's house, said, come on now, it's bath time, it's best robe time, put the ring on his hand, not a finger, a hand, we're talking about a signet ring whereby he would press into the wax, in the ink, and leave the family seal. You're going back in business. You're not going to be a backbencher for the next 20 years. I'm going to start using you today. Come on, Mr. Backslider. Come on, ma'am. You can get back in business today. Give him the fatted calf. Why was there a fat calf? Because the father made sure. Give him extra. Feed him full. One of these days we're going to have a party. Because I've got a son that's going to come home. I'm so close to being done. In fact, musicians come. The eye of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole earth. That includes Alabama. That includes Birmingham. That includes surrounding areas. The eye of the Lord. He goes to one. He goes to another. And he goes to another. And he's seeking, he's looking, because he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not willing that anybody should perish. But he's seeking, he's looking, he's longing. And I don't know what you were doing this time yesterday, or what you were doing at 11:30 last night. But I can tell you what God was doing. His eye was going to and fro. I don't know if you went to bed thinking I'm going to go to that church in the morning. Or if you got a last minute text. Or phone call. Or invite. or dream or nudge. What does it mean for God to come looking for you? Let's stand. 1936. Those that know your history, don't let this add or detract. A woman by the name of Wallace Warfield Simpson. And don't let this statement, I know we're in the 21st century, there's a lot of pain. She was twice divorced in 36. That was something. She's fixing to go to her second divorce, or third, actually, I think. There was a man by the name of Edward that fell in love with Wallace. He fell in love with her. And a lot of people, in fact, you hear me? Millions of people around the world. And whose lives were spent day and night under the flag of, at that time, was still the greatest imperial nation, Great Britain. But Edward so loved Wallace got up off his throne. He was the King of England. He took the crown off of his head. He removed his royal robe. He stepped down off the dais of world power. To take Wallace Warfield Simpson as his wife. Now, whatever you think politically, I can tell you a better story than that. You and I were nothing. We were less than nothing. And there was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that stepped off the throne, removed his crown, and was born in a manger. And the thanks he got for marrying the likes of us were to be beaten and spit on and mocked and ridiculed, hung naked to a tree. But what's your name? He said, Chris, you're worth it. What's your name? Adina, you're worth it. I'll leave glory. My eyes been going to and fro throughout the earth, through all the ages, because I want a bride. I want a wife. I'm almost done. Almost 100 years ago, in the midst of a storm, dark, rainy, cold night, problems with the boat. Actually, it was a yacht. But it comes up, finds a non-rocky place, a sandy beach in Inverness, Scotland. Two young men they become, they've already drenched, and they're very cold. They didn't take provisions, and they're hungry. And they're out. And in those days, there was very little, not that much today, even really. And they walk and walk, find a country lane, and they go down, down, and they find a cottage, and they start knocking on a door. And through the little inner door opening, they see the face of an old man. "Sir, is there anywhere we could possibly spend the night? A little bit of food. We're just..." "Go away! We can't repay you tonight, but I promise you..." "I said go away! You won't be..." "I said go away! Leave me alone!" He shut the little door, and they walked well over a mile in the wind and the rain. They came to another cottage. They knocked on another door. This time the door opened. "Yes?" They explained their plight. "Oh, come in. Come on in." It was another old man. And he didn't know that he had just brought in a prince. And in a few years, he would be King George V of England over all the domain. Can I tell you something? Even as we speak, there's a king knocking on your door. Maybe you came to church today to just get somebody off your back. No, 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 no. There's an eye of the Lord that's been going to and fro for a long time. He's been looking for you, ma'am. He's been looking for you, sir. And that's him. That's him. That's him. That's him right now. That's him right now. That you're feeling knock on the door of your heart. Because he loves you. He's saying, "Come on home." He's waiting with the finest robe. He's open for business. There's a fatted calf. And he can satisfy the longing of your searching soul. I am opening this altar area to the hungry, to the prodigal, to the thankful, to anybody and everybody that just wants to say, "Thank you for seeking me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring about me." Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. There's a God in this house that loves you. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. God loves you and wants you right now. Oh, that's it. Come on. Come on. Yes. 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 He's tugging at your heart. Come on. That's God. He loves you.